Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll show you how to fish for people. And then from 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen can hardly love a God whom they have not seen. It's the word of God, the people of God. We're kicking off a new series between now and Lent, looking at this issue of the way God builds bridges in place of barriers, and the way he calls us as well to be bridge builders in the world. Because there are so many barriers between us and God. And ultimately, the number one reason Jesus came to this earth was to build a bridge where we could not do so. A bridge back to our Heavenly Father. To tear down the barriers of sin and death that separate us from God so that we may be one with him again and be brothers and sisters in our Father's home. And so when Jesus comes, he doesn't come first and foremost as somebody who just reiterates all the laws and teaches us all the rules and all those things that we would expect. You know, if he's going to build a bridge back to God, we would think he would come in and his most important priority would be to sit everybody down and say, okay, here's the way that you've broken God's laws. Here's the ways that you have sinned. And so here's the things you need to fix. Here's the things you need to repent of. And so here's the ways you can build that bridge back to God. But Jesus didn't start that way. Yes, he taught us about the law. And in some ways, he even extended the law, as we talked about a little bit with the children earlier, that instead of just don't murder, it's now you can't even talk badly about one another. And so, yes, Jesus taught the law. He taught us what it meant to live free from sin. But more than that, Jesus began his ministry building this bridge between God and humanity by getting down in the mud with ordinary people. People who were not well trained in the laws of Moses. People who were not rabbis and teachers and Pharisees and religious leaders, but ordinary working people in the community. And so this idea of fishing for people comes in Mark 1 in this passage where Jesus is passing alongside the Sea of Galilee and he sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew, who are fishermen. And they're throwing their nets into the sea. And he says, come, follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. And right away they left their nets and followed him. And then he went a little further and he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat. And again he called them and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. Now, often we think of this as like, this is just this random scene. And as if somehow Jesus is just walking by the Sea of Galilee for the first time in his life, never been there before, and these random fishermen look out, and this guy says, hey, come on. And they say, well, yeah, sure, why not? Let's take a day off work. Let's go. We're tired of being a fisherman anyway. We've got to go in this. Let's just leave everything and go. As if it's just this random encounter. And sometimes that feels so unrealistic, and the truth is it is unrealistic, because that's not what happens. That's just what we see in these brief texts. But when we put together all the call stories of all the disciples throughout the four Gospels, what we find is that Jesus had already established some rapport and some relationship with the people in these communities. There are, in fact, two different occasions where Jesus calls the people off of their fishing boats. There's this one, and then there's another one in John where we find this encounter where Jesus actually gets on the boat and is out with the people and is helping them bring in a huge haul of fish. And Peter says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not worthy to follow you. And so we see there are multiple callings. There are multiple times that Jesus encounters these people. For some of the individuals who were the disciples, they were already followers of John. They had heard the message. They knew that this Messiah was coming. They were anticipating what Jesus would do. For others, there was an issue of some kind of personal connection. And so when you find in one of the other stories of Nathaniel and Philip, you find this idea of, hey, let's come and see this person. We tell Nathaniel, come and see this Jesus who knows us, who loves us, who wants us to follow. This personal invitation from a friend. In every case with the disciples, even with Matthew, we're going to get more into his story next week, Matthew or Levi, as he's called in Mark's gospel, there's a sense in which Jesus goes to him, goes where he's at. We'll look next week at how he shows up at this party, at this tax collector's home, in a place where no religious person should be. And he goes and establishes this relationship. For Jesus, from the very beginning, everything in building a bridge back to God is about relationships. And so our relationship with one another reflects our relationship with God. See, that's the part we always want to leave out. We always want this good, perfect relationship with God. We just want to be in Jesus. We just want to have this private little devotional life, this private little prayer life, this private little church world with just our church friends. And everybody just like us. I learned a new phrase for that this week. Apparently we're called PLUs, people like us. That's all the people we hang out with. We just love PLUs, we love all people like us. But that's about the extent of it. And Jesus didn't hang out with people like him. Jesus hung out with all the people. People from diverse situations in life. I mean, can you imagine when you've got sitting down at the table among the disciples, just for example, Simon the Zealot, who believed that there should be an all-out violent revolution against the Roman Empire, and then Matthew the tax collector, who had basically sold his soul to work for the Roman Empire and taking money from his fellow Jews. I mean, talk about political conflict. These people are not just like us, and they're not just like Jesus, and they're not just like each other. These are people on every extreme of the spectrum in their world, just like we have today. And Jesus met each one of them where they were. And Jesus is very clear that how we relate to one another is just as important as how we relate to God, because it is not possible. That's why I drew from that passage in 1 John as well. In 1 John, where he writes in chapter 4, that those who say they love God and hate the brother or sister is a liar. That's old language. Lying, flat out. They're lying. If they claim to love God but don't love one another, because how can we love a God we can't see if we can't love those who we see? That's why the commandment is so intertwined. It's not love God and then, oh, well, you know, if you have some extra time or if you feel like it, love your neighbor. It's both ends. They go hand in hand. They can't be separated. Those who love God, those who claim to love God, John writes in 1 John, ought to love their brother and sister also. We go on. In Matthew's gospel, we find that text that I mentioned with the kids this morning. Jesus' context here is murder. He says in Matthew chapter 5, 21, you've heard it said, to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder. And all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, you fool, you'll be in danger of being condemned by the government council. And if they say you fool, you will be in danger of fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that someone has something against you, then leave your gift at the altar and go and first make things right with your brother and sister, and then come back and give your gift. Look how intertwined this relationship with others is to our relationship with God. So much so that we bring our gift to the altar and we say, look, I am here, God. I'm here in your altar. I'm here in your church. I'm here to worship you. I bow my life before you. And God says, yeah, that's nice. I'm glad you're here. But if you got some issues to work out with some other people first, go deal with that. Or this means nothing. It's really hard for us to hear in our individualistic world, where it's just all about me and my relationship with Jesus. But Jesus didn't separate, because for Jesus, what mattered was people. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the air and seas and the land and all that is in there. But you know what? God didn't need any of it. God existed for all eternity. God didn't need mountains and trees and oceans and fish and birds. He did just fine for all eternity with just Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity. God is self-sufficient. God didn't need all that stuff. Why did he create all that stuff? Because what God needed was people. Because what God needed was children. Because what God needed was someone to love. Because God's love within God's self is so immense and overflowing so greatly that it had to extend to someone beyond just God. And so everything else that was created as a habitat, as a place for human beings to enjoy, a place for people to dwell in the presence of God, to be in this loving relationship. And so in the end, all that matters is people. But the problem is that we put ourselves barriers between us and God without even realizing it, because we have established so many barriers between us and other people. We don't even realize that those have become barriers between us and God. We put barriers between us and other people all the time. I heard a reporter, actually one of the visiting teachers at my study at Duke this week, was a 30-plus year reporter for WRAL in Raleigh. And he said that in his experience that generally people are much better at building bias than they are at building bridges. They're better at creating reasons to be biased or prejudiced towards someone else, creating reasons to say that someone is different and other, creating reasons to say, I need to be over here and they're over here. We're much better at doing that as people than we are at building bridges between us. Jesus says, now, there is no bias, because everyone is created in the image of God. That's why in James, he talks about how there is no favoritism with God, that all are loved equally. But we get into these games of identity politics, where the first thing we see when we see somebody else, it is some label that associates them with a group, either the PLUs, the people like us, or some other group. And it doesn't matter what those labels are based on. Those labels can be political affiliation. Those labels can be race or ethnicity, they can be gender, they can be economic status, they can be rural or urban or where you live, they can be age. Doesn't matter, they can be your job. They can be just something you do. You see somebody out there doing something you don't like, and immediately, oh, well, I'm one of those people, I can't believe they do that, I can't believe they live like that. We immediately have this bias. We don't see people first and foremost as people. We see people as everything else. We don't define people as children of God. We define people by what they do or who they're connected with or what they believe. But at the end of the day, it's not about whose side we're on. It's about who we belong to. Take think about all the negative things that you have said, that I have said, that we've all said about other people. We may not say it to their face. They may not even be people we know. They just are people out there. The people we see on the news. How long can you turn on a news program and not hear an insult for somebody or some group of people? And those insults come from every layer of our society, from the highest offices all the way down to the average person on the street. It's just our language. You fool, you idiot, you moron. I could go on, but it would get much more graphic than what I can say in church. And I'm just talking about what the Christians say. Jesus is very explicit. This cannot be. When our immediate language is a bias against somebody else, is an assumption that somebody else is not as worthy as I am, then there's something broken between us and God. And we're called to deal with it. The reason that I am still in church today, one of many reasons, is that there were a group of people back when I went to the University of Florida in 97, a group of upperclassmen, who said, you know what? We really believe that God is calling us to reach the incoming freshmen that are coming to this campus. This was completely student-led. They were connected with Campus for Sacred Christ. Completely student-led organization. They got together, and these upperclassmen, about 20 of them, stayed on campus all summer long, and they fasted and they prayed for the incoming freshmen. But then they did something radical. You see, we talk about the people that we want to reach too, right? We talk about all those people who aren't in church. We talk about the kids and the young people and whoever else we want to say, which, by the way, is usually said in a derogatory, biased way. Those young people. Those people who left. Those people who don't serve the way we want them to serve. This group at the University of Florida did something radical. They didn't just sit in their room and pray and say, we really need God to bring us all those freshmen. They started a couple weeks before school hanging out in the freshman dorms, hanging out in the places where the freshmen were, intentionally building relationships with them. And you know what? An organization that for years and years and years at that school had only run about 40 to 50 people, had 300 freshmen at their opening night in 1997. And I was one. Because somebody made a personal connection with me where I was. Because I wasn't just one of those freshmen. Just one of those people out there somewhere. I was a person that was loved by God. And who they loved as God loved. Who in our lives are those who so desperately need to know that they are loved by God? That maybe all the things that we think are so bad about wherever those people are, that are so different about those people, that we're afraid of about those people, what if we could just look them in the eye and say, you know what? None of it matters. We don't know their stories. We don't know how they came to believe what they believe. We don't know their reasons for being in the church. We don't know anything. We haven't gotten to know who they are. And until we hear their story, we can't make a judgment call. And we shouldn't, even once we do hear their stories. Instead, what we should do is exactly what Jesus did. To walk out among the ordinary people, the fishermen, the zealots, the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes, the blind, the deaf, all the people who the religious people looked at and said, you don't go around those people. They'll taint you. They'll pull you away from the faith. They'll bring you down. They're sinners. Jesus said, well, who needs God more? And how are they going to find Him? Unless God comes to them. And then He sends His disciples. He calls them and He says, come follow me. I will make you fish for people. In other words, this isn't just something I'm doing. This is something I'm modeling for you to do. To go among the people. You can't clean the fish until you catch it. And you can't catch the fish until you go where they are. What does that look like for us? The first barrier between us and God is a barrier of relationship. But it's not the relationship we think. We can think we have the best relationship with God. We can have the greatest prayer life. We can spend hours in the Bible every day. But you know what? John writes that the Word became what? Flesh. The Word became text? No. It's amazing how we can use this text. The very Word of God in print as a way of separating ourselves from the living Word in the flesh. As a way of saying, yeah, I got it, God, I got the Word. I can sit in my little closet, or I can sit in church, or I can sit in my Sunday school class, and I can read it. John says the Word became flesh. And that flesh is still out there in the Holy Spirit. And it's still walking among the people. And while we sit here with our Bible growing stale, that Holy Spirit, that living Word is still doing amazing transformative work. And until we break down the barrier of our relationship, not with God, but our relationships with others, and maybe with one another, and maybe our relationship with ourselves, until we break down those barriers, we're going to miss that great, amazing work that God has done to us. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have built a bridge between heaven and earth. A cross-shaped bridge that we can never conceive of, that we cannot deserve, that we cannot imagine. But more than that, You have called us to do the same. You have called us to be bridges in this world. To go where the people are. And to love them as You have loved us. Not to call them a fool, but to see them as Your beloved. And so, Heavenly Father, let us not be content staying on our heavenly side of the bridge, waiting for others to cross. Let us go as Jesus did among the people, to be in real relationship, to be vulnerable and honest, to hear one another's stories, to acknowledge one another's differences, to learn from one another and humble ourselves enough to know that maybe we've got something to learn from them as much as they have from us. Make us bridge builders as we go forth and love our neighbors as ourselves. So that we may truly learn what it means to love you. In Jesus' precious name.